For Christmas this year, my mother made me a handmade quilt. Are any of you quilters? A couple of you? I'm not a quilter. There's two types of people in the world. There's quilters and then there's non-quilters. Apparently only a couple of you are quilters. But my mother is quite, she's good at what she does, and she's got a wide variety of hobbies. She has from even an early age. I remember all of these different things that she's tried her hand at. You remember when these different things are popular, scrapbooking, stamping, cross-stitching. They all kind of have their season. She did all of those things. Macrame, I remember when I was very young, she had these boards and she'd have these ropes tied to them. I mean, everything she does, she does a very nice job at. Well, she handcrafted this quilt for me for Christmas this year. And so I opened it up and said, I mean, wow, that's impressive. For you quilters, I'm just impressed. She has embroidery on it. I mean, all of this stuff. And I end up saying to her, I say, wow, Mom, this is really nice. And she had a little patch in there specifically made, et cetera, et cetera. It's one of those things you wanted to fold up, you know, and put on a shelf, or even better yet, put it in a cedar chest. And I said, Mom, this is too nice. I don't think I can even use this. She looks at me and she says, you better use it. She said, you have no idea how many hours I put into that thing. You better use it. That better not be ending up on a shelf in your closet somewhere. That better not be ending up in a cedar chest somewhere. And it's interesting because we look at this idea. Sometimes we have these things. It's like, oh, it's just, this is too nice to use it. And I shouldn't use it. I might wreck it. We're talking about spiritual gifts this morning. And I just want to be clear that when we look at this idea of spiritual gifts, there's some capacity. I'm a little bit uncomfortable sharing about it because of the fact that spiritual gifts in the church have been really abused in a lot of capacities. And I don't believe that that was ever the intention, obviously, of the Holy Spirit to create something, to gift something to the church that would be abused, that would cause division. And in some capacities, that is what has happened. And I think we need to step back. We need to take a realistic look at these ideas of spiritual gifts. We see them in Scripture. We're going to see them this morning. There's primarily four passages of Scripture that you'll find these spiritual gifts listed. There's a number of others that kind of point to it and allude to it, but you'll find it in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at that one this morning. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 12. You could even say that you'll find it in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, but 12 and 14 kind of both have it, which is really fascinating that what's been in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14? They call it, you know, it's the marriage chapter, right? The thing we always use at weddings. It's the love chapter. And in fact, I'm getting way ahead of myself because I'm going to share this in a few weeks. But what's amazing about these spiritual gifts, every time out of these four passages, I know I haven't finished where they are yet because I got too excited. Every time Paul's done or Peter's done talking about this idea of spiritual gifts, it's followed by love. Every single time. And so there's this driving force behind what in the world the Holy Spirit is doing with the idea of giving these gifts, and it's this idea of love behind it. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What immediately follows is the idea of love. You see it in Romans chapter 12. We're not going to get into it totally today. We'll cover that in a week in the future. But Romans chapter 12, right after he's done talking about these spiritual gifts, he starts talking about love. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about love. It's really a fascinating piece when you look at it's. It's so pivotal, it's so much a part of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, and that we have taken the idea of spiritual gifts and saying, all right, this is my role, my job, and if you don't have it, you know, either you should, that's one way it's been abused, or in some capacities, like, I have it, you don't, I'm better than you, or we even take it to the extent of, man, I wish I had what you have. All of those exist in this realm of spiritual gifts. Now, just to say, I'm jumping all over the place, but just to say this right now, there's certain capacities of the spiritual gift part that is a mystery. And we will do our best to kind of break it down and understand what we can. But there will still remain a mystery. And I'm okay with that. And we need to be okay with that. Even Paul, and we'll look at this in a little bit, even Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the salvation experience, though he's fully embraced it, he fully understands it to a capacity, he still says, but this is a crazy mystery, what God is doing. And likewise, I think we're going to find some mystery when we look at this idea of spiritual gifts. But we'll find passages in Romans chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts. We're dealing with that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you also find spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 also goes with that. You also find it in Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at that. If you remember, we've hit on it already a couple of times in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at those verses again this morning. But as we get started... what we find in Romans chapter 12, and this coincides so well with what we were talking about last week, because if you remember what we were talking about last week, we talked about serving as we began our core value and the idea of serving, but we began it with suffering. If you're going to serve, you're going to suffer. I'm very pleased that all of you have come back after hearing a message like that, because no one really likes to suffer. But yeah, here you are, ready to suffer, and thank you for being here. We can suffer together. But this is where he starts it off, and this is Romans. Paul talks to the Romans here, and this is what he's saying. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the idea that we've talked about that Peter was addressing, and we'll look at that in a moment again. But offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. By offering yourselves, by suffering, it's an act of worship. It's really, it's a mystery in how it works, but it, really what it is submitting. It's like, God, you have something that's much better in mind. We had that rope, remember that last week? And just that small section of that rope is where we are right now, and we will suffer. Likely, if we haven't already, you will at some point suffer in that little red spot of that yellow rope, but then everything else after that is what God has in mind for us for eternity. Wait, where's the suffering there? And it's gone. And we saw it in 1 Peter chapter 2. We dealt with this verse a number of weeks ago. But likewise, what Paul just says, Peter agrees with. Notice the comparison in the language. He says, you also, like living stones, remember this is that living cornerstone, where he talked about the idea of connecting. And you see this idea of connecting and serving. These are our core values. And we saw it just a moment ago with worship. This is all tied together. Our core values to worship, to connect and serve. It's not like little bit of this, little bit of this, little bit of this. It's all encompassing and it's designed to be together. It's designed to work together. And here's what Peter said. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So there you have Peter's words. We just looked at Paul's words. And then what we do, we look at this, and this is where Paul, he talks about what we're going to be dealing with today, this idea of spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit, what God has in mind, even God's plans in some capacity. We always think, what's God's plan for me? We try to draw it out. The reality of it is, yes, he's got a plan for you, but he may not give you everything you want to know step by step. Yet, that doesn't diminish the fact that he has a plan for you. He knows that it may be step by step, but for us, so much of it is a mystery. But yet we will follow him, and he reveals that mystery. Oh, that's what God had in mind. You know, just brief story. I wasn't planning on sharing it, but if you've interacted with Sarah recently within the last year or so, specifically about her job and her teaching, she needed to get a teacher's license to do what she's doing. She's licensed K-6. But she needed to get the early childhood part because that's what she's doing right now. She's been teaching that for years. Well, so they say, well, you've got to work towards that license. Well, she wrestled with this all over the place. Do I go back to school? She checked with this school and this school and this school. No one could give her that concrete answer. And all the while, she's going, what in the world? I just don't know what to do. And there was this other option to go through portfolio. I know this is all stuff you don't necessarily make sense to you. But the bottom line is that this way. She's praying about it. It's like, Lord, I don't know what your plan is. She went so far as to not apply, but really investigating different schools. Tell me, what do I need to do? And no one could give her the answer. Finally, and I don't remember all the sequence, but she received an email just encouraging her to look at licensing through portfolio. She's like, okay, see what happens. That's a mess. I know now that I could never do what she just did. But she comes up with, like, she has to put together these three binders that are all total of that thick. And she submits it. She just found out this week she passed her portfolio, you know. I know, woo! Okay. Yeah. I could have done that easy. But the point of it was, all throughout that process, she did not know what the Lord had in mind, if you will. But yet, faithfully, step by step, what is it, you know? Could she have told you the end result? No. But leading up to it, it's just like she could see the Lord. Oh, that's what he had in mind. That's what he had in mind. That's the idea of this mystery. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 in regards to salvation. And he talks about even our salvation is a mystery. He says, this mystery that is through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs. He's talking, it's like, I don't understand what God had in mind. This doesn't fully make sense to me, but somehow God has in mind now. I realize that the Gentiles are supposed to be part of this salvation. Who would have thought? But now looking back on it, I can see that he's revealing some of this stuff. And so he said the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. How's that going to work? These are enemies. They've been enemies for eternity, and now it's like they're coming together. I don't get it. I don't fully understand what God has in mind. They're members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So there's going to be certain aspects of what we're talking about, this idea of spiritual gifts. It's going to be a mystery. You may leave here this morning going, I don't fully understand that. Because I'll be honest, I've wrestled with it. And when I say wrestled with it, I mean I wrestled with this all week long. And certain capacities like there, that's what I think it is. And then I flip around, it's like, I'm not so sure anymore. And I don't have I don't have a dogmatic view. I don't know all there is to know about spiritual gifts. But I'm going to tell you some of these insights that I saw. It's like, wow, that's very interesting. And we're going to present them together. And as the body of Christ, as we are, we're going to look at them together. We're going to wrestle with them together. And we're going to come out with at least a better idea, I feel, of maybe what these spiritual gifts are. And the hope is that you will be inspired to discover, to seek out, Lord, what is it that you've gifted me to do? And then if you've kind of started to understand what you've been gifted to do, then it's like, okay, Lord, now my next step is, how am I going to use it? Because it's silly to just have a gift given to you and stick it in a cedar chest, close the lid, and just leave it there. These gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us are intended to be used. So let's identify them. Let's see maybe what the Lord has gifted us with. And then let's start looking at what it means and how we can commit to actually using them. So here we go. In Romans chapter 1, now keep in mind, this is Paul's writing to the church of Rome. Paul had not yet been to this church. He had longed to go to Rome. He had been on 3 missionary journeys and had yet to go to Rome. He wrote this probably while he was in Corinth. And if you know your New Testament history in particular, that church in Corinth, it was a good church, but boy, that church had some serious struggles. And I think that's why Paul, and we'll talk about this probably in one of these upcoming weeks, that's why Paul spent so much time talking to that church in Corinth about spiritual gifts, because it was a major issue that that church was facing. A lot of division, a lot of issues going on with this idea of spiritual gifts. And so Paul spent like 3 chapters dealing with this idea of spiritual gifts just to that church in Corinth. So though he had not yet been to Rome, he understands that this church, he's wanting to, in a sense, cut it off before it gets to be an issue. He wants to address this idea of spiritual gifts. Look at what he says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He says, I long to see you. I have not been there yet, but I've heard good things, in a sense. I long to see you, but see, this is what he says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Some have viewed this and say, well, basically what Paul wants to do is he wants to go, he wants to lay hands on them and give them a spiritual gift. And I don't think so. From the studies that I've done, from reading up other commentaries and such, this is what I think is actually happening. As Paul's going, he wants to go to Rome so that I may use, in part, in another sense, what spiritual gift I have received to you, to encourage you. And here's why we think that. Look at verse 12. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. In other words, I think Paul wants to go to Rome. He wants to take what the Lord has gifted him to be able to do. He wants to express encouragement to that church. And likewise, he fully expects that the people he engages there in Rome will be doing the same for him. And there you have this beautiful picture of the body of Christ exercising their spiritual gift in different ways. We're going to see that this morning. In different ways in which the body of Christ is encouraged. The body of Christ is edified. The body of Christ is built up. Spiritual gifts should always be used to build up the church, to not to cause division. And that's a big deal. And so it is my hope, because the Holy Spirit wants us to be unified. And so as we look at this, the church should be able to come to this point, this position, it's like, what is my spiritual gift and how can I use it to build up the church instead of cutting other people down with it? It'll be very interesting. So 1 Peter chapter 4. We see this is where in 1 Peter we've dealt with this passage in verse 10 and 11. But notice Peter's language. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Don't just stick it in the closet. Don't just shut it out in a cedar chest. But actually use the gift that you have been given. It is not something that should remain idle. It is actually intended. It has been given to you for a purpose. So use it for that purpose as to how God has gifted you. So use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Notice a couple words. We're going to see this again with Paul. God's grace and in various forms. The gifts are different. What you have is different than what someone else has. If you're married, you know full well that you and your spouse do not always agree on stuff. You know full well that one of you tends to do things this way, one of you tends to do things this way, and it's like, wow, that just doesn't make sense, but yet it complements each other, and it's really a good fit. That's the idea here. By God's grace, you can live together, you can exercise your gifts, and it's like, wow, that really functions well. Our house would be a disaster if Sarah didn't also live in the house. That doesn't mean that she has to do all of the work, but she has the ability to identify and then motivate me to help encourage the other people of the body of the Olson home to be able to function together in a certain capacity to be able to make happen what needs to happen. Likewise for the church, you have something that no one else has. You have relationships in your life that no one else has. You are so unique. And your giftedness, the way the Holy Spirit has gifted you, it's kind of like you go to, remember back in junior high and high school where you had your locker and you had your locker combination? Or you go to try to use your locker combination on someone else's locker and it's just like, it's not working. You've ever gone to the wrong locker and spent a lot of time trying to unlock the lock? It's like, why isn't my locker not working? You look up, it's like, well, my number's not 513, my number's 514. You have to slide over and then suddenly it works. That's the reality of it. Each of us have been gifted in such a way with such a combination and a combination of people that God has a purpose for how he has gifted you with the people that he has put around you to be able to build up the church. So let's start getting excited about how he has gifted us to understand then how can I serve and how can I take such a joy in this ability to serve that we can actually build up the church. Verse 11 said this, anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Understand this with the gifts of the Spirit. They come from someone other than yourself. And we're going to see this a little bit with the Alliance statement in just a moment. Dodgeball is not a spiritual gift. You know, some of us may think that I'm just so good at dodgeball, I have been just gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to play dodgeball so well, that's my spiritual gift. Not true. Okay? Even the idea of music is not a spiritual gift. You may be talented. You may have these abilities by all means. They may be, in a sense, a gift from God, but they are not a gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is different. Now, what we're going to see this morning is when we look at some of these that are listed in Romans 12, some of those gifts may build in you this motivation to be able to express that gift through your talent of music. You follow that? But we need to be very careful. Athleticism, oh, the Lord has made me so athletic, you know, for his glory, that's fine, but it's not a spiritual gift of athleticism, you know. Also, you do not have every spiritual gift. All right, there's some people, I've talked to some people, they say, well, I'm gifted in this, I'm gifted in this, I'm gifted in this. Really? Wow, that's really amazing. You have all of these things, it's like, wow, what can't you do? Well, I can do anything. But you have some others that say, I have no spiritual gift. And the reality is both are wrong. We look at the scripture, and it sure appears that when we choose to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit will do a work in us and will develop in us. This is something that he has created for us to do. It's a supernatural power. It's in a sense, that's that mystery part where we don't fully understand, but every one of us has something. And that's our goal this morning, is to start being able to identify what that spiritual gift might be. Some of us might be to speak, but just understand this. When you speak, you're not, the spiritual gift is the idea, oh, I'm just a good orator. That's not the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is being able to orate that which the Lord has set in your heart, that it becomes his words. You follow that? It says, to do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God. See what that is? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. It's not your own strength. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay. The Alliance Statement. So we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I just want to, as we get started here, I want everyone to understand this is part of the Alliance Statement as far as spiritual gifts, what we believe they are. And this is what it says. Spiritual gifts, they are not innate natural talents. I already mentioned that. Like an ear for music or the ability to draw, but rather they are empowerments that the Holy Spirit gives to a believer to minister to the body in ways that were not possible by mere natural effort apart from the Holy Spirit. That's part of our Alliance positional statement in regards to spiritual gifts. Goes on to say, spiritual gifts are empowerments for building up the church. That is so key. Your spiritual gift is not intended to exalt yourself. It's not intended to show everyone else how good you are at this, that, or the other thing. Your spiritual gift is intended to build up the church. It's intended to reflect back and point back to God, to point back to Jesus Christ. That's what you have been gifted to do, and that's what it gets expressed. That's your spiritual gift and how it's supposed to be used in that capacity. Not to like, well, look how good I am. Some of the abuse that has happened, and we won't be touching on this fully this morning, some of the abuse that has happened is when it comes to the idea of some of these manifestation gifts such as healing. And there's some who have received a spiritual gift of healing. We see that evidenced in the scripture. But then somehow we've turned it into this idea of all you have to do is be touched by this person, you'll be healed. Okay? That person is not the power. The power is the Holy Spirit. And guess who gets to choose whether someone is healed or not healed? It's not the person with the gift. It's the giver of the gift. It is the Holy Spirit. That is so important. And I'm not trying to diminish any of those gifts, but it is so important that we understand where that power is. And it's so important to understand that God has a purpose for this. We have to be careful that we do not say none of these gifts exist. And we also have to be very careful that we say, these gifts shouldn't be used. And we should be careful that we say, I have all of them. And it's all part of this encompassing. It's very difficult to fully understand. So the spiritual gifts are empowerments for building up the church and extending the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Apostle Paul instructs this congregation on the function of spiritual gifts. He repeats several times that they are to strengthen or build up the church. That is the intent of the spiritual gifts. To build up the church. If you're building up yourself with your spiritual gift, I'm sorry, that's not what the Holy Spirit intends. Okay, so let's look at this. Romans chapter 12. We got 8 verses we're going to look through. When we're done with that, we're going to step back and we're going to look at the 7. There's going to be 7 spiritual gifts that are listed here. As we look at these 7 gifts, I'm then going to use definitions for these spiritual gifts provided by Chip Ingram. For the most part, I think what he offers is helpful. Now, just to be clear on this, just because Chip Ingram defines them this way doesn't make them totally accurate. For the most part, I think he provided me some insight and some philosophy. He's like, well, that's interesting. This is my wrestling. Okay, I can go with that for the most part, but yet to say I'm all in on that, I'm not all in on what he says. So let's be careful like that. And I appreciate how he states it in the sense, he says, by all means, this is my opinion. Challenge it if you will. I'm okay with that. Look to the scriptures first and foremost. And that's what I want us to do as well. But I do feel like understanding some of these gifts by his definitions can be helpful to us. So a little precursor there. So therefore, we're to look at this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I love that piece, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Oh, you see, worship, connect, and serve right there, don't you? Fabulous. Verse 2, do not conform. Very popular verse. We use this. We print this on t-shirts. We use it as a motivation. Well, I will not conform. I will be transformed. That is all good and well. But what's beautiful about this is it actually, when we consider the context of what Paul's doing, he's leading into this picture of spiritual gifts. This is all intended to get our minds ready for what he's got to share about spiritual gifts. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Remember, he's writing to Rome. He has not been there. He doesn't know the problems that the Roman church is having at this time. So this is based out of his own experience, out of his own experience with other churches. And he's writing, it's like, I want you guys to understand everything that I'm excited about, everything that I'm passionate about, that you too can live a life that is transformed. And so do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just talked about that last week, taking on the mindset of Christ. And what did that lead us to? Suffer, and you're all still here. So good. But this idea of taking on this mindset, this transformed mindset, causes us to start thinking like Jesus thought and then start acting like he acted. And not for the sake of, oh, this is the way you're supposed to act, but because we have been transformed in our mind. Then, when you've been transformed in your mind, when you start thinking like Jesus does, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Again, he's writing this in Corinth, and I think he's somewhat driven by the experience that he's had in Corinth, where you had a lot of people in that Corinth church who thought more highly of themselves than they ought to. I really believe that that's what's somewhat fueling what Paul is writing here to the church in Rome, is this idea of what he's just encountered with this church in Corinth. So he says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You know, that's a picture of humility, but it's genuine humility and not some kind of fake humility. It's like, oh, I'm so humble. I'm the most humble person I know. Wait a minute. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Not that I'm calling him that, but though he would be. In Galatians 6, again, we see this Paul's heart on it. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians in a moment here, too. May I never boast, Paul's words, except in the cross. In other words, don't think so highly of yourselves. In other words, you're going to boast in this fact that Jesus Christ is amazing, if you would, and the life-transforming work that he's done in your life. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. How many of us boast? Oh, you should see how bad I am at this. We don't do that. For the most part, you know, many of us will take, come and see my trophy room, whether it's literal or whether it's proverbial. Come and see what I did. Come and look at this and look at that. And I understand that's human nature. But this reality is I don't want to boast in what I'm good at. I want to boast in what Jesus is good at. And that's the major difference we're looking at here as we step into these spiritual gifts. So back to Romans 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. We've dealt with passages like this over and over again. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Okay, that's the body of Christ. Here's a picture. It's a classic Barracuda bicycle. Okay, Barracuda bicycles would have been the prime bicycle in, say, the mid-90s. Okay? But looking at this bicycle, obviously I picked something simple. We could use an automobile, you can use any engine, but bicycles are a simple machine, really. You have very simple parts. But it's just like this with this idea of spiritual gifts, okay? Someone says, well, I'm the frame. You can't have a bicycle without the frame, all right? I'm the frame. I am more important, if you will, than any other part of the bicycle because without the frame, it doesn't exist. Well, the tires could say the same thing. I'm tires. Be a frame. Tires are better than the frame because without the tires, you're not going to go anywhere. Oh, good point. Okay, well, the frame of the tires, and we'll stop there. We'll be good. That's fine. Maybe if you're going to go downhill in a straight line. All right? But if you're going to go downhill, what happens when you get to the bottom? You need to go back uphill. Well, I guess we're going to need some help with that. And that's where you have things like the cranks. Okay? We'll call those the encouragers, if you will. I think I can. And not only that, but you can have the crank but no chain. What good is that? You still need the chains. You need every piece to make the bicycle be able to function. Okay? And then even that, if you have the crank and you have the chain but you have no cassette in the back, you're still not going to go anywhere. All these pieces are vital. Just like every one of the spiritual gifts are vital. Let's say we have all of that. Okay? But we have no pedals. You're still stuck. I was riding my bike this last week. I broke a pedal. Peesh! That was rough. I'm not kidding. That's exactly what you do. Okay, I can get out and walk, but that doesn't make sense. So it was one footing it. If you hit it hard enough, then you can coast enough, but then it's like, okay, you're going to fiddle with it. It happens. You can't do it. At least not. I just try to go up a hill that way. Okay? But then finally, you have all of that. Well, now we can go. Well, we don't know where we're going, and that's where you need the handlebars. We'll call those the leaders, those who can kind of set, this is our direction, this is our goal. Every part of it is vital. You take away any one of those pieces I just mentioned. I mentioned seven of them intentionally. Take away any one of those seven, what are you left with? Something that's not going to work for you. Likewise, that's what we see with the spiritual gifts. So Romans 12, we're starting into looking at what these gifts are. So this is where Paul identifies what these gifts are. And he's going to give us seven. There are more listed in other passages of Scripture, but here in Romans 12, we're going to look at seven of them. We have different gifts, okay? Each of us have different gifts. That's important to designate because there's been some abuse of the gifts, I feel, where it says everyone should have this gift. Everyone needs to have this gift. I don't think so. Because what I look at here in Romans 12, verse 6, it says everyone has different gifts. Did you catch the word different? That suggests what? Different. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And this is super important. Understand these gifts that you receive, spiritual gifts, you don't deserve any one of them. They are a gift of grace. And because they're a gift of grace, they should be used with grace. You've been given a spiritual gift. It's a gift of grace. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. We'll define that in just a moment. In accordance with your faith. Because we look at prophecy, it's like, what does that mean? I'm telling the future? It's not. Not anymore, anyway. Romans 12, verse 7. If it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Notice how every one of these, it was stated with, there is a gift. If you have this gift, then guess what? Stick it in the cedar chest and shove it off to the side. Wait, no, it didn't say that. It said, if you have this gift, use that which God has given to you. Use it. It is intended to be used. And so here's what we find then. This is how Chip Ingram's going to define these gifts. Now, he also goes on to say, he actually encompasses these seven, and I like this idea, and I'm going to kind of explain this idea with caution, okay? But he refers to these seven as motivational gifts. And Chip Ingram actually goes so far, and he believes that everyone will have at least one of these primary seven gifts that, in a sense, is a spiritual gift given to them that motivates them. And then what we find is other gifts are manifested that we find in other parts of the scripture. So, for instance, here's what we look at. So, prophecy. Some people are driven by, this is the idea of prophecy. They're just, this is what excites them. This is what motivates them in following Christ and in serving him. And this is what we find, this is how it's defined, as the divine enablement to proclaim God's truth with power and clarity in a timely and culturally sensitive fashion. For correction, repentance, or edification. It's the ability to reveal God's word accurately. So prophecy in this New Testament, we don't find it any longer like we did in the Old Testament, where you have these Old Testament prophets. There was an office of a prophet. They served this position as a prophet. That's gone. The office is gone, but this gift of being able to look at God's word and what God's word has for us and be able to apply these certain situations, you know, and looking at this situation, this is what God says to us. Listen to what this passage says. How does this relate? And has this ability to take and understand our culture by the power of the Holy Spirit to express these passages, these scriptures that come in through. That's this gift of prophecy. And for some people, it's like, you know, you're in a situation. It's like, wow, this is really tough. I don't know what to do. Well, let's look at what the word says. And they kind of open up the word, and it's just this natural. This is what we find. This is what happened to John in this sense. You know, to be able to apply these different passages accurately in the culture of our world. That's the gift of prophecy. Service. This kind of is, for the most part, a no-brainer, but it's divine, and it says, service is the divine enablement to attach spiritual value to the accomplishment of physical tasks within the body of Christ. The ability to demonstrate love, I love that he included that, by meeting practical needs that release other Christians for direct spiritual ministry. So those who are gifted with this idea of service, they're the kind of people that are, you rarely ever see what they do. We have people with this spiritual gift functioning every Sunday morning. And many of you have no idea who they are. Why? Because they just see, it's like, this is my spiritual gift and I'm going to do it. You know, and I could point them out. I'm not going to do that right now. But we have this. This exists every week. So does, I believe, that gift of prophecy. I think we have people that are gifted with this gift of prophecy. This is like, oh, brother, let me share with you what the Lord is showing me right now in this passage in the scripture. We have people using this gift. Maybe this fits with you. It's just like, I just love serving people. I don't need the accolades. One of the dangers of it is these people do get forgotten. These two people they're very underappreciated. Teaching. And I don't know that I fully agree with his definition on this. I'm going to share a definition. I'll maybe share with where I question it. But teaching, the divine enablement to understand and give detailed explanation of biblical truth. The ability to search out and validate truth which has been presented. I think there's an element here. You can have this motivational spiritual gift. In other words, I'm just so excited. I just want to teach people what the Lord has. All right, it's a little bit different than prophecy, very similar, but it's this idea, I want to teach. And some people are passionate about teaching, but have no idea, in a sense, how to teach what they're teaching. You know, in some capacity to be able to connect. There's times where I don't know that I have the full spiritual gift of teaching, and that's evidenced in this idea of helping my children with their math. I know what you need to do. I can do your math for you. But sometimes I find it difficult to explain what it is that they're needing to do. There, did you understand that? No, Dad. I didn't get that one bit. But can you just finish this page, then I'll be done. No, it's not going to work that way. And so there's challenge. I'll share something at the end in regards to some of my philosophy on this here too. But this is the bottom line. It's the ability to search out and validate the truth which has been presented. I think there's the Holy Spirit helps us to understand who it is that's learning from us. The Holy Spirit then helps us to speak into their language, is what I would add to what Chip Ingram puts here. Exhortation, that also is a fancy word for encouragement. Exhortation is not to be confused with extortion. Okay, totally different things. Extortion is not a spiritual gift. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Exhortation is an encouragement, the divine enablement to come along another in need of encouragement to reassure, strengthen, affirm, and challenge those who are discouraged or wavering in their faith. It's the ability to stimulate the faith of others. This is beautiful. When you come across someone, you know, this is what they're gifted with. It's like just by being with them, you walk by them, it's like, wow, I just feel better. You know, I don't know what it was that you said. They could say, we had this happen in our home. When we're parenting, Sarah can say something to one of the children, and I can say something to one of the children, and they will receive it from one of us, but not the other. And it's like, I just said the same thing. It might be the Holy Spirit and his power for encouragement in one of us that causes them to say, wow, that's the Holy Spirit manifesting his encouragement. That's using your gift. And so likewise, what we see here is Paul saying, if you're an encourager, let that fact that you like encouraging people, that is intrinsically in you, let that be something that motivates everything else that you do. Because you can be an exhorter, you can be an encourager, and then you find that you're teaching out of this idea of encouragement. That's what Chip Ingram says. He says these are motivational gifts. That's where I see what you're going. I'm not ready to jump all in, but these are motivational gifts, and every one of us will have one of these motivational gifts. And so if I'm motivated out of exhortation, then I'm motivated to encourage you, and I may manifest that ministry gift of teaching through encouragement. Hey, what you did there, that was really good. Keep that up. That's in a sense a form of teaching and demonstrating how good it was, but it's just this idea of encouragement. Some of you have this gift. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you are not, but some of you are very good at it. Giving, I know, and I don't know who they are, because I see numbers, and I don't know who's giving the numbers, but some of you are incredibly gifted. You are using this gift of giving in just jaw-dropping ways. We gave just to missions this last year, over $70,000. I mean, that's coming from a spiritual gift where some people say, I see a need, I'm going to give to that need. And this is how Ingram defines this one. He says, the divine enablement to earn, he adds the idea of earning. It's very interesting. I hadn't thought of it that way. I can go with that. The ability to earn money, manage it well, and wisely contribute to the work of the Lord with cheerfulness and liberality. The ability to entrust personal assets to others for the furtherance of their ministry. Some people, they kind of ask the question whenever they see a need, it's like, okay, what can I give? It doesn't have to always be financial. It can be sacrificial. It can be time. There's all kinds of different ways to give, but some people just have this natural gift. That's what their burden is. Like their first question in face with a situation is, okay, what can I do? What can I give to help this situation? Leadership. The divine enablement to see what needs to be done. Set goals and attract and lead and motivate people to accomplish the work of the ministry. The ability to coordinate the activities of others for the achievement of common goals. I think some people have this spiritual gift and don't realize it. I think some people don't have this spiritual gift and yet think that they do. It's very interesting. And that's one of the things that we just need to be careful and cautious of, because the spiritual gift, maybe that wasn't the correct way to put it, and it'd be more accurately stated as in, maybe we have the spiritual gift, but we use it in the wrong direction, the wrong purpose, to glorify who? We want to glorify God. And it's never to glorify ourselves. It's never to puff ourselves up. Okay. But that's the idea of the spiritual gift of leadership. Mercy. And this is a special one. The spiritual gift of mercy is the divine enablement to minister cheerfully and appropriately to people who are suffering or undeserving, and to spare them from punishment or consequences justly deserved. It's the ability to identify with and comfort those who are in distress. Those are the seven that are listed. Now, according to what Ingram believes, he feels that every one of us should basically have one of these motivational spiritual gifts that kind of drive the rest. We're going to look at some of the rest in the following weeks that are coming. And I can see an argument for that. But I want to challenge it a little bit, and this is where I'll kind of wrap it up here. But I believe that we, whether you have one of these motivational gifts that really drive you or not, I believe that you look at these, we're kind of called in some capacity to each one of them. And so what I believe is, yes, there's something there that I'm naturally then gifted at. I would say if I'm asked the question, what are your spiritual gifts? I could be able to identify, you know, I really feel like this is what my spiritual gifts. However, I have observed manifested in me, not for my own sake, but for his glory, I have seen manifested in me at different times every one of those spiritual gifts. I don't believe that I have overall an all-encompassing motivational gift as a spiritual gift of leadership. Yet, I know that there's been times it's like, well, how did that happen? I have no idea what just took place there. I have no idea how that all actually happened and functioned. I believe the Holy Spirit can work through me and does work through me at times where that spiritual gift, because he gets to choose who gets it. He gets to choose when they get it. And so I'm not trying to diminish like, well, it's the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I have no idea. We should be able to identify what gifts we have, but yet what the understanding of it is, even if you're faced with a situation that I don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit may gift you what you need at that time. And that might be teaching, that might be leadership, that might be encouragement. There's some people who are very discouraging people. However, I think the Holy Spirit can suddenly, miraculously empower someone who is just naturally, it's like, wow, I am just not an encouraging person. But yet what they said, oh, what you just spoke to me was such a salve. You have no idea how you just encouraged me just now. And I'm going, what are you talking about? That's the Holy Spirit using that gift. Our job is to let the Holy Spirit use us. I do think it's important to look at and identify that which maybe the Holy Spirit has primarily gifted us with. But that doesn't diminish the other thing. Very quickly. So this just goes to show, I've got about seven verses here, where it points out that we are called, in a sense, to do every one of those seven things. And yet we may not be gifted overall in abundance for all of them. But here's the idea. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. This gives you a little idea of it. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then we see all Scripture, then, is God-breathed. So the bottom line of it, what I'm getting at is, we are called to speak the Scripture. We're called, in a sense, to be able to, I'm going to use the word prophetically, but we kind of get a little bit skewed as to that's intention, to be able to speak Scripture into people's lives. Does that mean that's your natural primary spiritual gift? No, not necessarily. And yet we are called to it. Likewise, we are called to, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. We are called to serve people. How those are served through these manifests of spiritual gifts, that's another story. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Who's he giving that to? All of the disciples that are there. They are called to teach. Likewise, whether you have the spiritual gift to teach or not, we are called to teach. We are called to teach our children. Well, I can't teach my children. I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. You're missing it. Okay? Naturally, you're driven out of a main spiritual gift. This is what we're going to get to in the next few weeks. But yet, we are called to express these manifestations of the gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because we have the power, but because he speaks through us. Therefore, encourage one another to build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, oh, I'm sorry, I can't give you anything because giving is not my spiritual gift. That's where you're missing it. That's what I want to avoid, that capacity. Oh, you know, you should go talk to so-and-so. He's got the spiritual gift of giving. I have the spiritual gift of hoarding. Okay? So if you're looking for someone to hold on to something for you, I'm your guy, all right? Then we're missing it. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. There is a call, and I know maybe it's stretching a little bit, but we are called to lead people to Christ. That's kind of the point of it. We're all called to lead in some capacity. I don't have the spiritual gift to lead. Sorry, I can't take you anywhere. You can tell me about this, Jesus? No. You should talk to someone with the gift of evangelism. Sorry, my hands are tied. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy. Is he saying that to just, you know, those who have the gift of mercy? No, likewise. We are called to have the mindset of Christ. What did Christ do? He showed mercy. And so we have that capacity. Here's the bottom line. And this is where I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team to come up. There's a lot of information, I realize that, in these definitions. And on the back of your worship folder, you should have those seven listed. I want you to take some time, and I want you to actually reflect. I want you to kind of think through, do you have one of those that you would say are a primary spiritual gift for you? So it's what you're motivated to do. Naturally, some of you maybe, you know, I'm just motivated to encourage people, and that's what really drives me, is I want to encourage people. And that'll manifest itself in different ways. Maybe some of you, it's just like, you know, I have just this natural ability. I want to be able to lead, not for my own sake, but just to be able to take us in a direction that we need to go. Maybe your spiritual gift is leadership. That really motivates you, and it's expressed and manifest in different ways. I want you to reflect on those. And then if you will join a small group later on this morning, we're going to talk more about those things. I know it's a challenging topic. I know it leaves some mystery. Some of you are thinking like, well, you gave me nothing. That's fine. The Holy Spirit hopefully will take care of that later then. So.